The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. The parable of the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when a son of man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give part of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of God.
When I asked Pastor Martin to leave out the second parable, which was read, I thought the first one is tough enough for this morning. He agreed. But anyway, don't be surprised when, in connection with prayer, because everything is about prayer here, I will mention some other aspects, not specific, mentioned in the first parable. But I think it's worthwhile to reflect on these aspects as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you invite us to communicate with you. And as we think about this topic this morning, help us to understand how you love to listen to us and how you love to speak to us. And do this also this morning as I speak. Amen. This widow was really troubled. There was no social insurance those days. One commentator says this woman was half dead. Yes, because her bread earner had died. Maybe she did not have the money to bribe the judge, or she was not willing to do that. So her only way to succeed was her persistence. And this is what Jesus points out. She didn't care about the people who said, hey, you are here again? You were here yesterday and last week for nothing. Don't you see that you have no chance? Just give it up. You only waste your time. But she said, no. And tomorrow I will be here again, because he is the only one I know who can help me. And finally, she succeeded. Jesus paints here a picture for every day's, from everyday's life. as he always does, and the people understand what he wants to make clear. He says right in the beginning, when you pray, don't lose heart. Don't give up so easily. At a superficial reading, we may make a comparison between the judge and God. Yes, the judge and God both stand for those who are called for help. The widow kept coming. God's people may cry to him day and night. But Jesus intends more a contrast, not a comparison. He says of the judge, for a while he refused, but of God, will he delay? The judge delayed, but God will not. If the widow, who had no claim that the judge would recognize, nevertheless succeeded in the end in getting what she wanted through her persistence, how much more shall God's people, who are his chosen ones, like you and me, have their prayers answered by a God who is willing to give them justice quickly? If these things happen in the world of unrighteousness, like in our example, how much more will the caring God attend his chosen people? Not because he wants to get rid of us like that judge, but because he has a heart for us, for our needs. Jesus himself encouraged us to tell him what troubles us. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the German translation says, ich will euch erquicken. This is much more than only giving a rest. This is refreshment and strength. Ich will euch erquicken. Even before we have asked God for something, he gave his son to the cross because of his love for us. And we are encouraged in Psalm 50, call upon me in the days of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Last Sunday we heard the message on the coming of the kingdom of God. Now when we read the last part of verse 8 in our text, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? At the first look, we think, what is the connection to the whole parable? In this parable and in the next as well, these prayers are all very personal. By the widow, the Pharisee, and the tax collector. But when we talk about prayer in general, we have to think beyond our own matters. Ich denke an mich in jedem Falle, was kümmern mich die anderen alle? I just care for myself, why should I care for others? Yes, this is the slogan for all human beings. By nature, we are all selfish. But this can never be a program for a Christian life. Because as soon as the Lord calls people into fellowship with himself, at the same time he calls them into responsibility for others, for the people we live with and for all kinds of things, for people and situations worldwide. Yeah, you may say, but I cannot do everything. No, but I can do something. I just give a brief example where the early Christians did their job properly in Acts 12 when the Apostle Peter was imprisoned. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament, he saw it as a sin not to pray for God's people. As he says in 1 Samuel 12, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I have a little story also about prayer. In a company, in a factory, in a canteen, the men have had their lunch and they had still some time to chat with each other, and they talked about different things in the world and so on. Once their conversation centered on Christianity and hypocrisy. Some very harsh and cruel things were said about Christians. And in the company, there was a Christian called Bill. When Bill could not stand it longer, he rose to his feet and said, "Man, you have been saying some very harsh things about Christians. Now I admit that they are hypocrites in the church, but I also want you to know that there are also quite a lot of sincere Christians. And I myself very humbly claim to sincerely believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." He was about to sit down when a man said, "Just a minute, Bill. I would like you to answer some questions. I take it from what you have said that you believe in the Bible to be the Word of God." "I certainly do," said Bill. "I believe it from cover to cover." "Then you do believe that all men out of Christ are lost and their way out to outer darkness?" "Yes," he said, "I do." And so the dialogue proceeded. "Do you think that most of us men are out of Christ and therefore lost?" Bill said, "Yes, boys. I'm very sorry indeed to say I do believe that." "Do you believe in the effectiveness of prayer?" And Bill, "I have had many answers to my prayers in the past." "How long have you worked here with us, Bill?" "Oh, for about 4 years. "How often in that period have you spent a night in prayer for us, for our souls?" Bill's head doesn't seem quite so high as he says, "I'm sorry, boys, but I cannot say I ever spend a night in prayer for you." "How often have you spent half a night in prayer for us?" "I'm sorry, but I cannot say I ever spend half a night in prayer for you." "Bill, we'll take your word for it. Quickly, add together all the time you spent in prayer for us during the last week. How much would it be?" "I'm sorry, fellows, but I cannot say I ever spent any time in prayer for you this last week." "Well, Bill, that's just the kind of hypocrisy we have been talking about." Jesus gave clear advice how to pray when the disciples asked him. And in this prayer model, the priorities for our requests are well set. First, God's matters. And second, our own matters. The requests 1-3, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." And then our requests. Your kingdom come. Do we wait for the coming of Christ and the shining of his kingdom? Well, I understand Pastor Martin if he would say, "You don't need to hurry. From tomorrow on, I will enjoy 2 weeks in the Caribbean." Or Imana and Josie, just married, would say, "We just arranged our IKEA stuff in our snuggly home. Now real life is ahead of us. Yes, come, but please not now." Do we ask the Lord to fulfill his promise to his own people? I cannot remember that I ever heard in church somebody praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." In the songs, yes, but not in personal prayer. Only once, in 1968, during my first trip with a friend to Romania, there the dictator Ceausescu gave Christians a difficult time. In a church there, I heard a lady praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Christians under pressure and their lives threatened, they may long for their heart, from their heart, that the Lord may come. But here in our wealthy Western countries, we don't feel the need for Jesus to come now. We have everything we need for our daily life. No one needs to go hungry. Most of the things are well arranged. And hopefully, we are thankful to God that we can enjoy all that. But do we long for him to come now? Maybe we will not understand this parable unless we long within ourselves for the coming of Christ and wait on him to remove all injustice, especially on the millions of the persecuted and suffering Christians, to cure all diseases and finally destroy death. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus asks. He promised, "I will come again and I will take you to myself." But this he said about 2,000 years ago. And a non-Christian may smile and say, "Forget it. This will never happen." And the longer we have to wait for a visible answer to our prayers, the easier we may become impatient or lose hope at all for Christ's return and for our personal prayers to be answered. In the drama of the Irish writer Samuel Beckett, Warten auf Godot, waiting for Godot, two men are waiting at a roadside. Their names are Vladimir and Estragon. Who has watched this drama ever? A few? Okay. These two names are the few clear information we are given in this drama. The two men are waiting for Godot, but nobody knows who he really is, and no one knows why they are waiting for him. And they even are not sure whether he does exist or not. At the end of the first scene, a boy appears with a message, "Today Godot will not come." Curtain, second scene. The same place, the same people, somewhere or nowhere. The conversation goes like this. "Can we leave?" "We cannot leave." "Why not?" "We wait for Godot." "Ah, yeah." And the boy comes again and says, "Godot doesn't come today." They wait endlessly and in vain. These men don't know what they are waiting for or for whom. But Christians know for whom they are waiting and why. Because he introduced himself to us and he invited us to communicate with him. Do we trust his promise? "I go and prepare a place for you." Let us go back to verse 7b. Will God put his people off? He will see and get justice, and quickly. God's justice and righteousness will come speedily. But we say after 2,000 years, there is still so much injustice in the world. So how do we have to understand this statement? We have to understand this in terms of God's time, in which one day is about 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day in our calendar. This is difficult for us to understand, living in the instant time today. In our lives, everything has to go quickly. Instant coffee, instant glue, instant sex, even before you know the name of the other. and so on. I want this, and I want that, but I want it now. Mom, I want a Coke. What is it, a miracle word? Immediately. And if God replies, and if God's reply is not also instant, we panic or give up trusting in God. Some may tell him, God, have you lost your power? But God may reply, have you lost your hearing? Have you lost your eyesight? God hears all our prayers, but his answer may not always be what we hope for. Sometimes it might be a no, or often be wait. Sometimes for weeks, for years, as if our prayers come to deaf ears. But sometimes God wants to take us instant people into the school of perseverance. Before I close, I want you to be aware of some myths or wrong conclusions from this parable. The widow kept coming again and again till she finally succeeded. And Jesus says, likewise his people plead before God day and night, and God will act. One, this does not mean that my prayer will only be successful after I have prayed on something 40 times plus. Our sovereign Lord can answer very quickly, and sometimes he does, and we are surprised. As I mentioned earlier, the Christians prayed for Peter in prison, and the Lord acted immediately, and even beyond their expectations. And the funny thing was, when the girl came and said, Peter's at the door, they said, she must be out of mind. This is not possible. It was in 1980. With our two children, 10 and 8, we traveled with our Passat through the Czech Republic via Prague. From there, we headed north to the Polish border because we wanted to show our children our places of birth. Sigi was born in what is now southern Poland, at the same city where Marcin was born. And my home is further north, and so we traveled to the Polish border. It was time in the afternoon to find a lodging. But wherever we asked in the guest houses, the answer was the same. Sorry, we are fully booked. Sorry, no vacancies. And we felt like Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, you know. So we drove ahead, forest, fields, no villages anymore, and it was getting dark. And suddenly a small road went to the left off the main road. We saw a few houses. So we turned and drove in, slowly through a small village, looking left, right. Nothing looked like a place. We turned around, disappointed. And then I think Sigi mentioned, but we haven't prayed about. So we stopped. Short prayer. Lord, you know our situation. And you can help us. Amen. So, maybe 100 meters further on the left side in a garden, we saw a small tent. We didn't see that before where we passed. And then we said, may we ask here whether they know something? So Sigi went in and she asked there, and there was an old mama, she knew some German, and she said, oh, you're welcome, you can settle here. It was not officially allowed to stay somewhere private without permission. But they said, yeah, and you can even use the small tent of our grandchildren. It's empty. So they were fine, and they invited us for supper with home-brewed beer and so. And that was happiness fully. The Lord answered quickly, And we were surprised and a bit ashamed. And with these people, we stayed in contact for years later on. If the Lord does not respond according to my wishes, some Christians may tell us, there must be something wrong between you and the Lord. Maybe some sin not delivered to him. This can be true. But sometimes the Lord allows us to go through a time of suffering and we don't know why. But then we need some comfort, not criticism. A young couple, friends of our children, committed Christians, expected a baby, but the pregnancy ended in a miscarriage. Number two, the same miscarriage. Number three and number four as well. And you can imagine how this couple felt. And their fellow Christians in church, they had nothing else to say than, there must be something wrong between you and God. And the man had enough and he said, finish. I have enough with church at all. And they left church. I mean, in this sad situation, they need comfort, not criticism. Sometimes you go through a deep valley, but this does not mean to be on the wrong track. The Lord has not promised that every day in a Christian's life will be only sunshine and always happiness. My third point and the last one is prayer on healing. We have experienced that God heals, sometimes in a way that we call it a miracle. Last year, Biggie and Tony expected twins, but one of them did not make it, and Noah, the second, his life was in a very critical condition, and we started a prayer chain. And the Lord did something in a way that also the doctors admitted to someone else that had his hand on Noah. And today we thank the Lord for little Noah. Is he here? Yeah, I think Tony's up here. In January this year, we visited our youngest son's family. Our youngest grandchild was born with some dysfunctions of inner organs. At the same time, in their church, the 14-year-old son of some friends was diagnosed with cancer. In another family, the 30-year-old also got cancer. And each Friday, the church arranged a special prayer meeting for weeks. And some friends in Switzerland also prayed, and they assured the first family with a younger boy, "We know from the Lord that he will take your boy through and heal him." But at the day of our arrival, they had just buried him. Yes, the Lord can heal, even when there is no hope, and sometimes he does. But we have to be very careful in foretelling on what the Lord is going to do and how he will do it. And the last thing again on healing. Recently, in a Christian family in the United States, their boys suffered from bacterial lung infection. The parents rejected medical care at all. They prayed, but their son died. Their second son, short after this, got the same infection, and he also died, refusing all kinds of medicine. I cannot read from the Bible that we should refuse doctors' knowledge and help. Their knowledge is a gift from God, and I don't say that because we have two doctors in our family. It is the Lord who tells us, not the healthy need the doctor, but the sick. And don't forget, our gospel we read today was written by Luke, and Luke was a medical doctor. In our parable, we are invited to pray. But we do not always know exactly how we should pray. Therefore, we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul with these sentences he wrote to the Christians in Rome. Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid by translating our prayers according to God's good purpose for our lives. What a provision! Not only does God desire that we share our hearts with him, he even provides us with the greatest interpreter to help us as we pray. We can be sure that our prayers will never get lost in translation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your invitation to communicate with you. You know how often we are uncertain how to pray. We thank you for your provision of your Spirit that helps us to make our prayers what they need to be. Amen. Thank you.